Acts 16, and brought them out, and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house.
I know we prayed once, but let's pray it again. Even if you're seated, let's just pray it in faith with them. Say, Lord Jesus, I repent of my sins. Come into my heart. Wash me in your blood. I make you my Lord and Savior. Amen.
All of a Christian's life is one of repentance. You repent of sin to become a Christian. You repent of sin to grow as a Christian. You repent of sin to reveal Christ to others. All of a Christian's life is one of repentance.
I get so sick of this repent of your sins garbage coming from Baptist preachers.
Right.
We gave the gospel to a Muslim today, and he said salvation is through repenting of your sins. Did he not say that? We gave the gospel to a Mormon today, and he said salvation is by repenting of your sins. Hey, why are these Baptists teaching the same garbage that the Muslims are teaching, that the Mormons are teaching, that the Catholics are teaching? It's worse! Yeah. But the Bible says we're saved by faith alone. Repenting of your sins is works. If you have to sit there and repent of this sin, or repent, hey, the only thing you have to repent of to be saved is whatever's stopping you from believing in Jesus Christ. And if your Catholic religion is damning you, you need to repent of that garbage and believe on Christ. You don't have to repent of sin. If you have to repent of sin, none of us is saved. We are all sinners. We die daily. We have to repent every day from the bad things that we do or the wrong thoughts that we think. We have to die daily, as Paul said. We got to take up the cross daily. But salvation is one time.
Okay, Tony, give me a short definition of the biblical understanding of grace.
Well, first of all, Paul said to Titus, he says, the grace of God has appeared to all men, bringing salvation. And first, when I look at the grace of God, I look at the goodness and the person of Jesus. But secondly, after that, I see grace as divine influence. And this divine influence causes me, Sid, when I hear the truth of the gospel, to turn from sin, against sin, and surrender my life to Jesus the Messiah. This true grace emphasizes to me the need to deny myself, take up the cross, and obey Jesus every day. In other words, true grace, Sid, produces a transformation of habits, character, and life, and causes me to become more and more like Jesus as I develop intimacy with God through Jesus the Messiah.
You know, this counterfeit grace message goes so far as to say because of what Jesus did at the cross, that we don't have to repent of sin anymore once we get born again? And what about the teaching of once saved, always saved?
Evidence that a person has truly opened their life to Christ is continued fellowship with Christ. But is it not true, and don't tell me it's not, countless millions of people, because of our preaching, walk around, they have no fellowship with Christ, no desire for godliness, no seeking of God, but they believe themselves converted because one time in one of our churches they prayed and asked Jesus to come in. That's true. And if someone professes faith in Christ, then what do I do? I don't go, oh, you're saved. I tell them this, I said, listen, if tonight you have truly repented and believed in Jesus Christ, you have become a child of God. But this is going to be the evidence. If you have truly repented unto salvation, you will continue repenting unto salvation and growing in repentance. And if you have truly believed, you will continue believing. None of this flu shot stuff. I don't want someone walking up to that person 10 years later. They're living an ungodly life and someone witnessed to them and they say, oh, don't worry about me. I done did that. Because that's what most people do in the South, isn't it? Don't worry about me, preacher. I done did that. You done did what? I got my flu shot.
The biggest perversion of the gospel is this phrase, repent of your sins. Now, I'm not against repent of your sins, but I'm against making a part of the gospel. I am against making a part of salvation.
Right.
Because we're saved by faith alone, period. Amen. But a lot of these pastors who claim to be Baptists will say, oh, we're saved by faith alone, but you got to repent of your sins. or we're saved by faith alone, but faith that works is dead. Now, I don't like that word but when it's at the end of salvation. The only time I like the word but when it's after damnation, like in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Don't put a but on the end of salvation, because salvation is finished.
Chapter 20, we get the purpose of the book of John. And I could show you other places in the Bible where God gives the purpose of each book. Look at John 20, verse 30. The Bible reads, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written," and what's the purpose that it's written? "That ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." So according to the Bible here, the purpose of the book of John is to preach unto you the fact that Jesus is the Christ, that you might believe that, and that believing you might have life through his name. Basically, the purpose of the book of John is to get somebody saved. Plain and simple. He said it's so that somebody can believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, they might have life through his name. Now, here's the interesting thing about the book of John. The book of John mentions some form of the word believe 101 times. That's an average of approximately 5 times per chapter. Chapter 1, believe, 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 believe. Chapter 2, believe, 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 believe. Chapter 3, believe, 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 believe. I mean, an average of 5 times per chapter, God's saying, believe, 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 believe. Why? Because he said the purpose of the book is that you might believe, and that believing you might have life through his name. It's a book written to tell you how to get everlasting life, how to get eternal life. That's why it's filled with so many great salvation verses.
You do take that injunction in Revelation quite seriously, this idea that God will spit out a lukewarm Christian.
Yeah.
Many people may feel uncomfortable with that, you know, well, what about grace? What about the fact that it's not about what we do? God accepts us on the basis of what he's done for us.
Absolutely.
How do you kind of balance that?
Yeah, but when you look at his grace is shown in changing us and making us like his son. That passage, you know, it's interesting. Even that phrase, lukewarm Christian, I don't see that in the scripture. He refers to these people as lukewarm, and he also refers to them as blind, naked, poor, wretched, pitiable. And he says, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth because you're lukewarm. Now, I don't see that as a description of a believer,
so
as a Christian.
So are you saying that if you are lukewarm, basically you're not a Christian?
That's what I see in Revelation 3. I don't know how you can read that passage and call that person a Christian, because a Christian's not going to be spit out of the mouth of God.
I mean, that's quite a significant statement, because it would suggest then that on the face of it, you see a lot of churches in America that are simply full of people who aren't actually Christians.
I want to know what it is to believe, because I'm required to believe in order to be saved. And this world is so full of crazy ideas about what believing is. Believing a doctrine, just believing a fact like he died for your sins, it's not enough.
Let me give you just a little sampling of some of the believe verses of the book of John. John 1:12, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." Plain and simple. John 3:15, "That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Verse 18, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." John 3:36, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." John 5:24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. John 6:40. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day. John 6:47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I'm not sure. What does it take to get saved? I mean, how many times can he say it, and how many different ways? Whosoever believeth. That means anybody who believeth. It doesn't matter what your life is. It doesn't matter how good you are, how bad you are, red and yellow, black and white. He said, whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. Over and over again. He said in John 7:38, he that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this take ye of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because the Jesus was not yet glorified. You compare that with John 4, and it's clearly a reference to eternal life. John chapter 8, 24 says this, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. John 12, 36, while ye have light, believe in the light, that you may be the children of light. How do you become the children of light? By believing in the light. And the Bible says in John chapter 1 that Jesus Christ was the light, the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Over and over again in the book of John, and that's just a small sampling, the Bible clearly tells us that whoever believeth in him will be saved, will have eternal life. Jesus saith unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Watch this. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? But you know what is missing from the book of John? The word repent is never found in the book of John one time. Believe a book that claims, hey, this book's here to tell you how to get saved. 101 times, believe. Repent, zero. Now, a lot of people will say, well, that's insignificant because it's found in other places in the Bible. That's okay that it's found in other places in the Bible. I believe in repentance. I'm preaching a sermon about repentance. But let me tell you something right now, though. If there was something else you had to do besides believe, then John really blew it if he left out. Because a lot of people say this, you have to do two things to be saved. Have you heard this? They say to be saved, you got to do two things. You got to believe and you have to repent of your sins. Now, here's the thing. If there really was another thing that you had to do to be saved, and John is written to tell you how to get saved, wouldn't John have really blown it? And wouldn't God have left something out when he said over and over again, just believe, just believe, just believe, whosoever believeth. Oh, by the way, whoops, you also have to turn from your sins. You know that part that said that whosoever believeth? It didn't really mean whosoever. It's whosoever believes and gets baptized and repents of their sins and lives a good, and no, it's whosoever believeth, period. Okay, so it would be very foolish indeed to look at the book of John that claims to be about getting saved and tells you how to have everlasting life and then look at it and there's no repent there. That tells me that believing's enough, that there aren't two things, there's only one thing that you have to do to be saved, and it's believe.
So the laws that you've broken, the crimes that you've committed, the punishment you deserve was put on Jesus Christ. And in exchange, his goodness can be given to you. So when you die, you'll face God, but he won't send you to hell because of your sins. Instead, he'll take you to heaven because your sins have been forgiven. Does that make sense?
It does, yes.
And see, that way, he can uphold justice because justice was served when Jesus died on the cross, right? And he can demonstrate his love to you by forgiving your sins. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
However, there's a string attached. Your sins can be forgiven, but the Bible says that you must do something in response to the good news. Do you know what it is that you must do to receive the forgiveness that God offers? Come on.
Is it just thanks for forgiveness?
Well, that's a part of it. The biblical word is repent.
Repent.
Yeah. Have you ever heard that before?
Yes, I've heard that phrase before.
Yeah. Have you responded to that?
No.
No. How come?
Because because I'm only 22, and I'm probably going to commit a few more.
Yeah, probably.
So I would probably ask closer towards my death, even though I don't know when I'm going to die.
Right.
But I would hoping that I will be a lot older than I am now.
Yeah.
And it makes sense that Jesus died for all my sins and paid my punishment for me, and all I have to do is just turn to him and just believe on him and be saved. That makes sense. But you know what doesn't make sense? Telling me that I have to turn from all my sins to be saved, and then turning around and telling me, oh, by the way, it's a free gift that Jesus did everything.
Amen.
It's like, wait, did Jesus do everything? Jesus did everything, but you got to make some serious change in your life. Well, did Jesus do everything or not? Is it free or not? Is it a gift or not? Is it faith alone or not? It's funny, we were out soul winning the other day, and we asked somebody what they have to do to be saved. They said, believe on Christ. And they said, yeah, I don't know why people make the gospel so complicated. It's just so simple. It's just so, Jesus did everything. We just believe on Jesus. It's so simple. And I'm thinking like, yeah, it is simple. And then that same person, I asked that person if you could lose your salvation. Oh, yeah, you can lose your salvation. I mean, you can't just live however you want. And, you know, you do have to repent of all your sins. And, you know, if you don't live right, if you don't go to church, you're like, what? I said, now you're making it complicated.
Yeah.
Don't be turned from the simplicity in Christ, that's in Christ, to another gospel, another Jesus,
yep.
another salvation that's not biblical.
Bob, isn't there such a thing as a false professor?
Absolutely. I like to say the issue is the root, not the fruit. A lot of people, if they want to find out who a false professor is, they start checking the person's works, right? Oh, well, tell me about your marriage. Tell me about your Bible reading. Tell me about your prayer life. You know, tell me about your work life, etc. Let me go interview people that know you. And that's how they're going to determine who a false professor is. No, in Scripture, a false professor is one who professes to be a Christian or to be born again, but isn't because of the root. That is, they don't believe the right thing. They don't believe in Jesus for the promise of life. You're probably familiar with the Kennedy Evangelism Explosion Program, D. James Kennedy, and the two questions he would have. And one of the questions was, if you were to die today and you stood before God and he said, why should I let you into my heaven, what would you say? That's a root question. That's not a fruit question. That's a question that's getting at, what does the person believe they need to do to get into the kingdom? That's the issue. So a false professor would be like the people in Matthew 7, verses 21 to 23. Where Jesus said, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not do many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Well, the point there is they are pointing not to their root, to faith in Christ. They are pointing to their fruit. Didn't we do this in your name, this in your name, and this in your name? And by the way, the fact that three times they say in your name suggests these are people from within Christianity. These aren't Buddhists, Hindus, Muslims, atheists, agnostics. These are people who are claiming to have done these works in Jesus' name. They are false professors, not because of their works. They are false professors because they don't believe. And when Jesus calls them workers of iniquity, the point is, we're all sinners, and our works can never get us into the kingdom. It's only faith in Jesus, the root, that we can get everlasting life. So sure, there are false professors, but if you want to find them, ask them why they believe God should let them into the kingdom. Let me just give you a quick anecdote. I've heard stories of people coming in for marriage counseling, and pastors from a Reformed Lordship Salvation perspective will be talking to them, and they'll find out that the husband is a hothead and he yells a lot and he screams and he throws things, etc. And the pastor will say, have you thought about the fact that maybe you're not born again? Maybe the issue here is you need to be born again. Well, what this does is it drives this guy nuts. Because now it's not enough that he's having marriage problems. Now he's on his way to the lake of fire, right? And the problem is not his beliefs. The problem is his works. I have no problem with the fact that this man who comes in may or may not be born again. But if I want to find out if he's born again or not, I don't try to find out how he treats his wife. I want to find out what he believes. Because it's about what we believe. It's not about what we do. It's a naive approach to think that simply because you're born again, you're going to be a great husband or a great wife. I mean, we have pastors of leading churches, even Lordship Salvation pastors, who fall into adultery, fall into immorality, who go through divorces, who go through these problems. Good intentions aren't enough. And the point is, we're born again by belief. We're not born again by behavior.
Everything would be different in these men's lives because of this encounter with Jesus. Everything, which is why we know that people who profess to be Christians but whose lives look just like the rest of the world are deceived. All kinds of people who supposedly made a decision, prayed a prayer, signed a card, walked an aisle, accepted Jesus into their hearts, but their lives don't look any different. They say they're a Christian, but the reality is they don't know this Christ. Because when you know this Christ, everything begins to change in your life.
Oh yeah, salvation's all by faith. It's just by believing. And all you have to do is just turn away from your sinful lives. It's like, what? You just said it was only by believing. But now all of a sudden you have to turn from your sins. You say, oh, you're against turning from your sins. See, no. I said you don't have to turn from your sins to be saved. Somebody said this. You call yourself a Baptist and you say people don't have to be baptized to be saved. Just because I don't believe you have to be baptized to be saved doesn't mean I'm against baptism. Hey, let me tell you something. I'm for baptism. I'm for repenting of your sins. I'm for going to church 3 times a week. I'm for reading the Bible every day. I'm for prayer. I'm for following the Ten Commandments. I'm for living a godly life. I'm for Bible memorization. I'm for doing the right thing. I'm for it. But let me tell you something. You don't have to do any of those things to be saved. Because if you did, then we'd all be going to hell. Because the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And if you have to turn away from your sins to be saved, then nobody's saved. I'd like for somebody to stand up right now and say, I've turned from my sins. You are a liar is what you are. Turn from your sins. You've turned from nothing. You, in the secrets of your heart, have sin and an den of iniquity. And you say, I've turned from my sins. It's a lie. Nobody can say that they've made their heart pure, that they've cleansed. I think I even have that verse in my notes somewhere. Let me see if I can find it. I might have hit the delete button on that one. Here we go. Proverbs 20, verse 9. Who can say, I've made my heart clean? I'm pure from my sin. You know who can say that? A hypocrite. A liar. Somebody who's filled with pride and arrogancy and wants to boast before God and say, I'm going to heaven because I turned from my sin. You did nothing to get yourself to heaven. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. I had nothing to do with it. All I did was reach up my hands with a childlike faith and just cry out unto the Lord and call upon the name of the Lord. That's all I did. He did everything. I did what a child could do. Just put all my trust in him. Just put my faith in him. And you know what? There's nothing boastful about that. Oh, I gave up such a life of sin. That's boasting. Hey, if any man wants to glory and boast, let him glory in the Lord. Why don't you brag on the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ? His death, his burial, his resurrection is the power of God unto salvation, not your 12-step program that you've repackaged as the gospel. The gospel's not a 12-step program. The gospel's not quitting drinking. And look, just to prove it to you, there are all kinds of people who quit drinking every day and they're not saved. They don't believe in Christ. They went to Alcoholics Anonymous. They went to Narcotics Anonymous. And that's how they quit. It had nothing to do with salvation. That's the evidence of salvation. That's the evidence of a 12-step program. And so what I'm trying to say tonight is not that we should continue in sin. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. But if we continue in sin, the Bible says grace will abound, Romans 5:20. You say, why are you so fired up about this? You know why I'm fired up about it? Because it's heaven and hell. It's life and death. You know, it's funny. People go to a ball game and they scream their heads off. Yep. Well, you know what the difference between me and them is? I'm going to scream my head off about something that matters. Yep. Something that actually has eternal ramifications.